Please turn to Mark chapter 10, your Bibles, and we will look at verses 32 through 45. So Mark chapter 10, Gospel of Mark chapter 10, starting with verse 32. Let's go ahead and read this together. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. The disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen to him. "We're going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want to ask you to do for us whatever we ask." "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Well, God has shown us in different places in his word that we should not be expect to be accepted by this world that we live in. And as a matter of fact, we should expect just the opposite. That if we are to live and walk with him, then everybody around us should see that we're different and think us strange. So, in his word, I have a few verses, passages there for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4 says, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." And then Paul writes to the Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 20, he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Those are just a few passages, verses in God's Word that tells us that we certainly need to be living a life that is different in every aspect. So the world doesn't understand, at least they shouldn't understand, why we do the things we do, why we live the way that we live. But the world is always there before us, and if we're honest, we'll say sometimes it's hard to reject the things around us that the world offers to us and says this will make you happy or this will make you fulfilled. Everyone around us would think us strange if we don't take every opportunity to grab all the notoriety, recognition, fame, and glory that we can get our hands on. Because that's what people do. Some more evident than others, but people who do not know the Lord live for themselves. And they want to be admired by others. And they want the glory that this world offers them. So, we're taught to do the same thing in this world. And when we don't, people think us strange. They think us foolish. And we don't like that. We like to be accepted by the world more than we should. But we need to be willing to be fools in the eyes of the world and to seek God's wisdom. We should be so very thankful that there was one who lived this kind of life, the kind of life that we are called to live, and that one is Jesus. And Jesus is our example of setting aside the world's glory in exchange for humble servanthood. That doesn't sound very appealing, does it? Put aside all the neat things that this world has to offer us and instead humbly serve other people? Well, it all depends where our heart is and where our minds are. If we are in God's Word and seeking really to live for Him, with these lives that He has given us, we will want to be like Christ in that aspect. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' ministry and we saw He had great compassion on people in His ministry. We need to do that same thing. We'll look at another aspect of Christ's life this morning, focusing again on how He served, and that's in humility. But at the same time, He set aside the world's glory in order to do that. So as we look at this passage, let's try to evaluate ourselves and our lives. Let's see if we're being like Christ. Do we want more than anything the will of God for our lives? And we all know that the will of God, at least in part, is to serve. It's to be like Jesus. It is to serve. It is to put other people before us. And in doing that, we will have to set aside what the world wants to offer us. Because if we're more concerned with that, we're going to be too busy seeking out our own satisfaction and looking good in front of people of the world. We will have little time or little desire for some humble servanthood, like the way Christ lived and served. So let's be thinking of those things as we look at this passage. How did Jesus do that? How does He provide this example for us? And that's what our passage has in it today. Amidst people whose desire for glory made them blind to what was truly important, and that's what happens in life. If we are seeking out our own glory and honor in this world, we will miss what is truly important. So amidst those people, Jesus lived out humble servanthood to the fullest, even to what we read this morning where He told His disciples that He would be killed. So here are some examples of what, in this passage, of what Jesus did to show His disciples how to serve in humility and how to set aside the world's glory, exchanging one for the other. So first we see that He steadfastly carried out His mission of serving. Steadfastly. That was His goal. He was going to go to that cross. He was going to do His Father's will. And ultimately, the greatest act of service to us that we've ever received from anybody is one to die in our place, right? And that's what Jesus did. So we see in verse 32, they were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. So Jesus courageously went to the place where He knew terrible things were going to happen to Him. But He was concerned about doing His Father's will, and that certainly was serving. But there is no hesitation on His part at all. He led the way. Now the disciples were astonished, and the followers were afraid. So there must have been some inkling, and it's hard to understand exactly what the astonishment was and what they were afraid of. The disciples really were at the place where they were not grasping too much at this point, although they had heard Jesus tell them for the third time about Him going up to Jerusalem. But they just were not grasping what He meant by that. Even when He said He's going there to die, it doesn't seem to have any impact on them. But they must have known in some way, at least some people were afraid, there was not a safe place for them to be. And for some reason, the disciples were astonished that Jesus was going there and that He was leading the way. So Jesus gives them this time a lot of detail of what was going to happen. We read that detail. He was going to be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. He was going to be killed, condemned to death. He's going to be handed over to this oppressive Gentile government, the hated enemy of the Jews who were suppressing them. He was going to be mistreated horribly. would die, and then he would rise. Now, what he doesn't tell them here, most likely because his disciples were not grasping many things, as I mentioned already, he didn't tell them about his separation from his Father and the spiritual agony that he was going to endure. But now, for his chosen ones, including you and me, this was going to take place, and that's where he was going. He knew that was his Father's will. He knew that that was necessary for the salvation of sinners, and that's where he was going. Well, we are born separated from God. A lot of people don't like to hear that, and a lot of people don't believe that. A lot of people would say that that's unfair. That our first occurrence on the earth, we are truly under God's judgment. And that's why Jesus, in one instance, tells people that they need to be born again. The need for being born again. And when that happens, there's great joy, isn't there? We come to know Him and are united with Him and have His presence dwell within us. Then we have union with God. But to be in union with God and then to have that relationship removed is something we will never experience. Because God's work is never thwarted. Once we are in Christ, nothing like that will ever change. But it's the very thing that Jesus was headed to Jerusalem for, to endure. The king would not avoid servanthood, even though it would mean great suffering, spiritual and physical. And that's what he was doing. His life to carry out the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate act of serving, and he was going there to do that. So that torch has now been handed to us to serve humbly, to steadfastly carry out our mission of service, whatever that might be for us as individuals on this earth. If the King of Glory sets aside His glory to serve others, then those of us who deserve no glory must be willing to do the same. And I just have here for you John 6, 14 and 15. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So they were coming to give him glory, to set him up as king, and he set that aside. He exchanged the world's glory for humble servanthood. And I wonder if that would describe our life. Would that describe the way we live and the way that we serve? And more important than anything is to, before God, serve Him with every ounce of being that we have, like Christ did. Jesus is our example of setting aside the world's glory in exchange for humble servanthood. One of our struggles with this and being able to do that like Jesus did it is that even though we walk with God, have much knowledge of the Scriptures, as we would like to say we do, have seen the great works of God, we open God's Word and read about them, we see how God continues to work in our lives, certain things that happen that we say, you know, that's clearly a grace of God working in my life, providing for me, changing things, giving me everything that I need and more. Even though we know all that and experience all that, we still have a desire for glory. We still have that desire for the world to look at us and say, there's a great guy or there's a great girl. The world to say, look how wonderful they are. Well, the more we grow and the more we know God, the more we should understand that only He is worthy of praise and glory. And we should seek none of it ourselves. Just like us, the disciples struggled with that. So the second example here, we see that Jesus teaches His disciples to avoid self-glory. Avoid that and to seek serving opportunities. And that takes us to verse 35, where we see this struggle. It says, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do do for us whatever we ask, and we know in parallel passages in other Gospels, their mother was involved in this as well. And then they ask for something for themselves. Now, this is the third time the Gospels explain what will happen to them in Jerusalem, Mark's Gospel. It's also the third time his disciples respond with great self-centeredness. And I want us to stop from the passage here just a moment and talk about, remind ourselves of the structure of the Gospels and other places in Scripture. Of course, the Gospels, you know, were not being written down as these things were taking place. The writers of the Gospels wrote these down later. Of course, borne along by the Holy Spirit, recalling and revealing to these men to pen the words from God. And we know that not everything that Jesus did was recorded. Some things were, some things weren't. Of course, it was God's decision to preserve, to have penned and preserve for us the things that He wanted us to know. And that's what we read in the Gospels. So what we have here, and I know I've mentioned this to you before, but in the Gospels where Jesus tells His disciples what He told them in this Gospel, starting in verse 33, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. He tells them, there I will be arrested, there I will be brought before the authorities, there I will be crucified, and then I will rise. Each time He tells them that, the Gospels record for us the very next account is that the disciples very self-centeredly seek glory for themselves. So, for example, between verses 34 and 35 in our passage, other things may have occurred, even though in the translation here, verse 35 says then, doesn't necessarily mean the very next thing in the Gospels and the other places you can find as well. There's opportunity for other things to happen. But the way that it is recorded for us in the Gospels, Jesus reveals to them that He's going to die. The disciples reveal their self-centeredness. Well, I think that's not a mistake. I think it's there for, among other things, to remind us that this is the way our hearts operate. It reveals a tendency of our heart, even as men and women who know and walk with God, to be like that. And it is a warning for us, I believe. So it was James and John who started the self-seeking in this case. They asked to have positions of recognition, power, and glory in Jesus' kingdom, even though Jesus had just told them of His own great suffering, His death, and His miraculous resurrection. Isn't that something? That all these things were going to happen and He was going to rise from the dead. You would think they would be in awe. You would think they would want to argue, how can we stop this from happening to you or this man that we claim to love? But that didn't happen. What we have recorded for us, the next occurrence is for the disciples to seek things for themselves. So when they asked for that, Jesus tried to tell them that to be associated with this kingdom that they want to sit on the right hand and the left hand of, meant great suffering. And He tells them this very thing. And of course, the disciples told Him, yes, we can drink the cup. Yes, we can be identified in that baptism. And indeed, they would. We know of James' death and we know of John's exile, so that they would certainly receive that persecution. But again, the point is that they needed to be more like Christ. Where were they going? They were going to Jerusalem. What was going to happen? Jesus was going to give up His life. He was going to, in humility, go to the cross. But the fact that James and John would request this of Jesus caused the other disciples to be indignant. And I think we have support to say that they were indignant because they too wanted the seats of glory. So we see in verse 41, when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant. And we know what indignant means. Very, very angry. Very angry. Not because they were asked being self-centered after Jesus just told them that He was going to Jerusalem to die, but because they wanted that same glory. So Jesus proceeds to teach them again, as he often did with the disciples, as they fell short of the mark, about the futility of power and position in this life. Rather, the greater reward lies in humble service and putting everyone before yourself. So in verse 42, he says, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." Well, what were these two disciples asking, and what did the other disciples get mad about because they were asking that and they wanted the same thing? Well, it was ruling positions. Authority. That's what they wanted. Yes, that's fine, Jesus. You're going to the cross and die. But, you know, set that aside for a minute. What about me? Can I get some authority? Can I get some power? Can I be in a place where people look at me and say, "Wow, right next to Jesus"? But he tries to tell them that it's not the way it should be with you in verse 43. "Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." So the teaching is very clear here for his disciples. You are looking for the wrong thing. You think like the world thinks. He says, "Not so with you. You have to be different. This is what the Gentiles do. This is what the world does. Not so with you. You must be different." He's telling them that, really, that the wise thing to do is to be the servant. "Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all." Well, we know what a slave is. We know what a slave was in that day. Very few rights, if any. Serving continually, always serving everybody else before attending to your own needs. And Jesus says that's the way you need to be. You are looking for the wrong thing. You are confused. Well, we need to receive that same teaching. It's here for us, and we need to hear it. And just as they needed regular reminders about me being more concerned about their position and glory is the glory of God, and so do we. We need to become slaves of all, in that we view others as those who we should be serving, not consumed by our own aspirations. Does that describe our lives? Does that describe the way we view serving? Are we like Christ? Well, he's our example. He sets aside the world's glory in exchange for some humble servanthood. Are we of the mind to see the value of serving over the world's glory? That's what Jesus is teaching his disciples, and that's what we need to learn. Well, it's clear from Jesus' teaching to his disciples that they needed to serve everyone instead of being concerned with their own glory. We saw that. But to what extent were they to serve? What was Jesus really calling them to do? And our next point is the answer to this. And again, it's Jesus' example. So, third, last point, Jesus gives his all in humble service. Jesus gives his all in humble service. This would be, I would have to say, probably a tremendous change in all of our lives to really live like this. I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I'm not trying to say anybody listening to me or in this room is not serving enough. Well, maybe we could all say that about ourselves. But really, if we serve like Jesus did, I think our lives might be very much different. So to emphasize his teaching, Jesus uses himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man as a supreme example of the servant. So he says in verse 45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And it's the idea that is there is, you know, you use the word "even" in your vocabulary and in your language. You say in something like this, you might say, "Well, even this should happen." It's something that, you know, of course, brings with it emphasis. So he says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So, of course, the idea here, if the Son of Man came to serve, then what should you do? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Disciples, you should not expect to be served. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So he tells them that even he came to serve. It was not his intention to be served as the disciples were seeking. If you're sitting on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus in his kingdom, you expect to be served. There's no doubt about that. You expect people to do your bidding, to do what you say, because of your power and authority. And that's what they were seeking. And as the extreme act of service, he gave his life. And this is the example that Jesus was giving his disciples. And soon they would see that these were not just words from Jesus. Most of them, too, once they really grasped the truth, ended up giving their lives and serving their Lord. But they were in the process of learning this. They were on the journey to grasping who Jesus was and what it meant to follow him and what it meant to serve like he served. And Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. And we'll just quickly note that this is one of the clear places in Scripture, and it was brought up this morning actually, that tell us that Jesus did not die for everyone or for everyone who ever lived or will live, but he died for many. For our purposes this morning, we want to emphasize that as a servant, Jesus gave his all. Even to the point of giving his life for those he came to serve. It could not have been clearer to Mark's audience what Jesus was asking his followers for. And Jesus' call to his followers is to be like him. To act as a slave, a servant of all. And if he was willing to give everything, then his followers, his disciples, should do the same. He is calling us to be willing to give our all in our service to him, just as he did in his service to us. The stark difference here is that he is worthy of all the glory. And he set it aside to serve in humility. While we deserve no glory, we often seek it, and it is a struggle for us to give our all. Jesus is our example of setting aside the world's glory in exchange for humble servanthood. We need to be aware of all the ways that our self-serving and glory-seeking practices stop us from serving humbly like our Savior. Jesus' examples were to steadfastly carry out his mission of serving. So we need to be of the mind. We need to have our minds changed, if necessary, to be serving and giving our all. Jesus also taught his disciples and gave them the example to avoid the self-glory and seek serving opportunities. We read from John, they came to set him up as king. Jesus knew that that's why they were coming, to give him glory. And so he removed himself from that situation. Finally, Jesus gives his all in humble service. And that's what we're called to do. To give our all in serving God. And to be, as I just mentioned a moment ago, to be very careful about all the opportunities that we're missing because we're looking inward and wanting the glory from what the glory the world has to offer us. The recognition and whatever else we think that the world would have for us. And of course, we need to be more like Christ. So once again, Jesus is our example of setting aside the world's glory in exchange for humble servanthood. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for having the opportunity to serve you. And as we often do, we would ask for wisdom. We need wisdom to think right, to be convinced that your word is true and that a truly fulfilling walk with you would be to be like Christ. We see so many places in your word that you've recorded for us, that you're warning us about wanting to serve ourselves. And yet we see the life of Christ the one who honored you above everyone else, and his life was the life he gave for everyone else, for those you have chosen. So we thank you for his example, and we pray that you'd help us to see the wisdom in following it. We ask this in your Son's name.